It's good to be back this morning. For those of you who this may not be your third week here, this may be your first or second. My name is John O'Leary, and I serve as one of the discipleship pastors here on staff. And one of the things that I really feel compelled and called to do with my life is to say, how can I help others grow in their faith? And how can I just be somebody who comes alongside other men and encourage them to be all that God's calling us to be? I just feel compelled to do that. And one of the things I meant to do last time I was up is just say, hey guys, if you ever want to talk to somebody, or if you ever want somebody to buy you lunch, I can't do a lot of things, but I can buy you lunch. And we can talk about whatever you want. I'd love for you to find me and email me or bug me through text, because that's what I do for a living, and it's something I really feel compelled and called to do. So I'd love to just offer an open invitation to, if you ever just want to talk about whatever, I'd love to. That's open invitation. I'll take you anywhere you want to go, except White. Don't ask me to take you back to that place we went to last time, all right? That was pretty good. All right, let me sum up. Last couple weeks we've been in this study talking about how our identity has been distorted. We are not as we should be. And I just want to remind us as we kick off our time this morning, let me remind us, gentlemen, you are not the solution to the world's problems. You're not the solution. In fact, not only are you not the solution, we need to remember that you're the problem. And I don't want to open up today by encouraging you so much, but I want to say that I want us to remember that we are not the solution. So often I think, well, maybe what I need is I need a study to give me 5 good steps on how to be a real man. Or I need a kickstart for what are the things that I need in order to be the man God's calling me to be. Guys, this is not about a 5-step solution program to how to be a man who lives out God's calling. This is a study where we need to look at our hearts. Our hearts need to be changed, and we need to ask the question, hey, Lord, what is it that you have laid out for me in your word and your truth in order that I may live by? 5 steps aren't going to do it. Heart change, that's where we need to start. Guys, we are created to show what God's like. One of the things I want to remember in our identity series is we're created. The reason why we're created is to show what God's like, to show the world the characteristics of God. But I got to ask you a question. How's that going for you? How's it going for you if I said, one of your main responsibilities is to show what God's like? How are you doing with that? If you're like me, you think, how am I doing with that? Today, what we're going to be talking about is how the fall of creation, Adam and Eve, what happened to them changed everything. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve, it's not as it should be. Life isn't happening the way that God created it. When sin entered the world, it changed everything. So, because of the fall, we doubt our identity. Because of the fall, because Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, because of the fall, we doubt our identity. And we ask questions like this. Did God really say, don't eat the fruit? Don't eat of the tree? Did God really say that? Did God really say things like sex is better in the context of marriage and the covenant of marriage? Did God really say that? Did God really say don't lie, cheat, steal? Did he really say that? Not only to love your enemies, but to pray for them? Did God really say that? I mean, I know God said love your wife and serve her. Love her as Christ loved the church. But did he really mean that? Because have you seen how my wife's been treating me? I mean, she doesn't treat me as I deserve. So did he really say serve her no matter how you feel? Serve her no matter how she treats you? Did he really say that? We begin to doubt what it is the things God said. Did he really say forgive 70 times 7? Are you kidding me? Do you know what happened to me? Do you know what's been done against me, and then you're asking me to forgive over and over again. Did God really say that? The fall put this doubt in us where we began to say, is that really what he meant by that? And because we doubt our identity, we rebel against God's authority. Because we doubt, then we begin to rebel. How many times have I been thinking, you know, I really don't like people telling me what to do? I mean, how many times have I had that thought? How many times have I said, you know, I like what you're saying, but look, don't tell me what to do. I got this. I've got a plan, and I'm going to work my plan. I know no other men in the room would do that. But so often what I say is, I got this. I don't need help. I'm going to do it my way. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what really happened there was they began to say this question, do I really believe that God has my best intention? Is God really for me? They began to ask the question, is there something better? Now the devil came in and did deceive Eve. The devil, it says, deceived Eve. But what it did was, in her mind, she started thinking, huh, is there really something better? I mean, they were in the garden. It was perfect. It was paradise. Everything about the garden was perfect. Think about it. The husband and the wife were always, I'll say this word again, always naked. That sounds like paradise. Something about that, we're like, okay. They had the perfect beach bodies. They were in perfect unity. They had no strife. They had nothing to hide from one another. It was paradise. But yet, the devil came in to deceive them, and they began to ask this question, huh, is there something better? Is there something that ultimately will make me more happy? As I thought about something, is there something better? I thought about my fourth grader at home, my fifth grader, my sixth grader. And so often I have a fourth and fifth and sixth grader in my house looking at one of their parents saying, huh, so you think that's what I really need? I'm not sure I really need that. I have a better plan. But the truth is, those fourth, fifth, and sixth graders are going to grow up to be you one day, your age, and you're still doing the same thing they're doing at fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. You're saying, is this really what God has for me? Is this really what God wants from me? Is this really the best plan? Because ultimately, what we all want is, we all want the easy life, or the life that makes us the most fulfilled, content, happy. That's what we really want. But this doubt creeps in to say, is this really all there is? And then Adam and Eve, when they sinned by lacking contentment in God's plan. And what they did was they started worshiping a created thing, the fruit, rather than God himself, eternal. They started saying to themselves, I wonder what else there could be. And this is one of my root idols in my own life, this idea of contentment, that I have some nice things, but if I just had a little more, do I really have enough? Is all that I have really enough? And then I start thinking about the idea that I live in West Little Rock, and I'm still asking the question, is it enough? I mean, the fact that we live in West Little Rock and we look around with all the abundance that we have, the blessing that we've been given, and we're still asking the question, is what I have enough? I still want a little bit more because the grass is greener. If I had that, it would make me happy. Well, in my own life, this comes up as a pastor. I'm sure for a lot of you, you can relate to this in your work. So my work as a pastor, and at Fellowship Bible Church, I'm one of the pastors. I'm one of the pastors, and I have responsibility over this and that. And that's good. But what creeps in my mind is, would it be better if I was the main pastor? If I was kind of the main guy? And I start to ask the question, is it good enough to be just one of the pastors? Maybe what I want to do is just be the main guy. Two of my best friends, they're the main guy at their church. And I'm always asking them questions about what is it like to be the guy with the last say, the final authority? What's it like to be that guy? Because maybe if I did that, it would be enough. Maybe just a little bit more of that. And then in my own life, I thought it was funny. This is the Lord kind of having a personality. I read an email this morning about one of my best friends from college who speaks all over the country. And he speaks to really big crowds all over the country, college students primarily. But there's a picture this morning of him in his newsletter speaking in front of students at the University of Texas. And he was talking about, he was in a series on, the topic was hell. And he said, it was a four-part series and it went really well and he was talking about it. And then I started thinking, golly, I'm just speaking to these yahoos this morning. He's speaking to 450 people and I got you. I'm just kidding. But here's my real thought. My real thought was, golly, I wish I had that talent and that gift that I could be somebody that people invited to speak in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. But isn't that all of us? We just wonder if it's enough. We wonder if this is what it's all about. And some of that's a good yearning. Some of that's a good yearning. But some of that is we just have this doubt. And a lot of times what it does is it just distorts what my calling is. Because here's the truth. The truth is I need to remember and I need to talk to God about what he's calling me to do. I need to remember what it is that he's gifted me to do. Not what he's gifted my friend, not what he's gifted my buddies who are the main guy. I need to continually come back to, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? And oftentimes when we struggle with that question, doubts come in and we start to ask, is God good enough? Does he have the best for me? Well, that's what the fall did. That's what the fall does to us. As we think maybe one more thing will make me happy, will make me more content. It distorts us. And then what we do sometimes is what we do is in our lack of, what we do is we try to create our own way and we begin to pretend and perform for others so they think that we're a big deal or so that we project that we've got it all under control. When really what we're doing is we're trying to say, hey, look, I want you to think better of me than maybe even I think of myself. But I begin to just put this persona out there that's really not true about me. Because I want other people to think I got it together and that I think, oh, this is it. It begins to distort us and we begin to wander. And we begin to wonder, hey, what it is, God, what it is. Are you good? Because look at my life. Are you good? And that's what the fall does. Let me read Genesis 3:6 to you and just get in the text about what happened. This is on the screen behind me. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. We've heard this story before if you've grown up in church. You've heard the story of Eve taken of the fruit. But here's what I want you to notice what she did in just this simple verse is that she saw that it was good. She saw that it was good. And then it was a delight to her eyes. And then she wanted it. She craved it. And then she shared it. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we do with things that we value? The things that we love? I have a little simple illustration, kind of a silly illustration, but it came to mind right away when I thought about this, what Eve did. It's real simple. In the morning at 6 o'clock, men's ministry, coffee's a necessity, right? Just coffee's a necessity. So for years, we've had coffee here at men's ministry, and that's a good thing. And year after year, we've had this coffee creamer that's this powdered stuff. And you're like, well, I don't really like black coffee. You know, so I just add a little creamer, and it's pretty good, right? It's pretty good. And I'm satisfied with it because this is better than just black coffee. So yeah, let me get some powdered creamer. Yeah, that's maybe not what I'd pick, but it's better than black coffee. So let's get it. But then Dan, our very own Dan Schaefer, had this idea. John, do you mind if I get the fancy creamer? Do you mind if I get the fancy creamer that is Reese's peanut butter cup? Now, he didn't say a flavor, but he said, do you mind if I get the fancy creamer? And I said, the fancy creamer? That's a good idea. So then we put this fancy cream in our coffee and we're like, oh my gosh, that is so much better than that powdered junk. That's just the next level. And so what we do is we say, yeah, that's better. And by the way, this, I just noticed, it's called delight. We delight in this. Yeah. We delight in that. And we say, this is good. And then what we do is we taste it. So this is my very first week to ever taste this Reese's peanut butter cup creamer. Okay, it's my first time to taste it. And I tasted it and I was like, ooh, that is so good. You got to try it. Because the things that we love, we want other people to experience. We want to share it with other people. And I know that's a silly illustration, but Eve was looking at the tree. The tree had been there. But what the serpent did is came in and put doubt in her mind that it was okay maybe not to eat from it. So he says, why not? It's going to be good. And she's like, yeah, it is good. And then you say, yeah, why wouldn't you do it? You're like, I don't know. It looks awesome now. And then she begins to think about it and say, yeah, I want that. This, what I have is not good enough. Maybe there's something better. And then she was sharing it because she tasted it. And was like, yeah, you got to try this. And that's what we do with things we love. But Eve was no different. She did that. And she wanted something she didn't have. I relate to that. And then here's the truth. By allowing the serpent to tempt Eve, let me tell you what Adam did. Adam failed in his mission to guard God's sanctuary. He failed in his mission to guard the garden and to lead his wife. Some of you may ask the question, yeah. What was Adam doing? I mean, where was he when she was taking the fruit? Where was she? Well, you know where he was? It says that she took the fruit and then handed it to her husband. He was right there. He was right there. And you might be thinking, what was he doing just sitting there? Hey, look. He was sitting there, but you know what the problem really was? Is it wasn't that he just shouldn't have eaten the fruit. You know what his problem was? He should have been stomping the head of that snake. That's what Adam should have been doing. Adam shouldn't have been sitting there saying, oh, it's no big deal that this creature's in the garden that hadn't been here before. This talking serpent shouldn't be here. I need to stomp this out. I need to protect the garden. I need to chop off its head because my role is to protect. And not only that, once a God comes and says, what happened here? Which, by the way, he knew, but he wanted to talk to them about it. But once God said, what happened? Not only does he not stomp the serpent, but then when God said, what happened? He goes, hey, look. I just did what that woman that you gave me, God, gave to me. I just did what she gave to me, the woman you gave me. And then he says, the woman you gave me, like, hey, look, don't look at me. It was your idea. And then I wonder how many times that we do that when we get stuck in a situation where we try to diffuse and blame and push the other way. I relate to that. But here's what I really want to get in what Adam's role was and what he didn't do. Last week, I have thought over and over about the idea, what Tad said last week, about the royal priesthood, about how we are called to be royal priests. And what a royal priest is a representative of is he's a representative of a prince. He represents the family, the household of God. And what a royal priest should do is a royal priest is commissioned to protect and to guard the garden, to protect and guard the dwelling place of God. I don't know if you caught that last week, but the idea that the garden, it was this dwelling place of God. It's where God dwelt. And so this idea that the royal priest is supposed to protect the house of God, Adam didn't do that. Adam deflected. Adam didn't stand up in his calling as a royal priest as to represent the household of God. And he didn't stomp out the devil. And so as kings, as sons of the king, as princes, as royal priests, we are called to protect. And I love it when he said this. He said, the royal priest is called to bring people to God and bring God to the people. And when we fail to do that, we fail to do what God's given us in our identity. And I love the idea of this royal priesthood, that are we bringing the people to God and bringing God to the people? As we grow the city of God, as we grow the idea that God wants to dwell in us and through us, are we doing that? Is that what our lives look like in our calling? Well, the fall distorts that. The fall makes us forget our responsibilities. The fall causes us to forget our identity as royal priests. One of the things I want you to walk away with today is don't forget your identity as royal priests. Because as a royal priest, you have a calling. All of us have a calling. Now, what we do sometimes is we doubt our calling because we think, look at me. If you knew kind of me and just my imperfections here and just the way that I don't know if I'm equipped to do that. I don't know if I can be that person who is a really good representative of bringing people to God and bringing God to the people. What I want to encourage you with is this is your identity. This is your calling. Don't forget your calling because this is what God has for us. When we forget our calling, we forget what God has for us. So here's the issue kind of with what happened at the fall. We don't want to get past this. Because all humans are in Adam, we all inherit the sin nature and the consequences that go with us. There's a verse behind me. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. This is one of those things that you might not think is fair, but welcome to life. So here's the deal on this, is that because Adam sinned, we all inherit the sin nature because we all originally came from Adam. That the seed of Adam is passed down generation after generation. And because he sinned, we all sin. I think all of us in the room would actually agree with and say, yeah, okay, yeah, I sin. I'll give you that. I fall short. But Adam sinned and we got to inherit sin, the sin nature. And here's one of the kickers. When Adam sinned, he wasn't bent toward passivity. It was the first time he'd sinned. But you know the difference between us and Adam? Is that we're bent toward passivity. So when Adam sinned for the first time and he shucked his responsibility when he wasn't acting as a royal priest, that was the first time he'd done that. But for us, we inherit the sin nature. It comes natural to us. I tell people all the time, they say, what are you good at? I'm saying, you know one thing I'm really good at? Sin. I'm just really natural at sin. I just happen to be good at it. And what I'd say is it's not really sin that I'm doing these things that society would think, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're doing that. But it's this sin of my heart. It's doubting who God is saying that I am. It's thinking that my way is better than his. It's being selfish. It's saying, maybe it's not me. It must be that woman that you gave me, Lord. Sin causes us to be passive. Sin causes us to say, you know what? The fact that I am busted up, I just don't need a little encouragement. I need a Savior. I can't do it myself. As I look around, I say, if Adam wasn't bent toward this and he did it, how much more am I bent toward sin, having the sin nature, and how easily it is that I slip into what it is that I where I shouldn't be. So here's what I'm going to do. On the bottom of your paper, there's a couple of things, and it'll be on the screen, about before the fall and after the fall. What I want to do is sum up what happened as a result of the fall. And I'm just going to sum it up in a little bit different way that's on the sheet in front of you and the screen behind me. And so here's some of the results of the fall. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their goodness that defined their image bearing. They lost their goodness. Many people will say, I think we have goodness. I think there's goodness in us. And I would say this. Romans 3 says, no one is righteous, not even one. If you believe the scriptures, you'll know this. No one's righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, no one's righteous, not even one. When I say we lost their goodness, I want us to realize that you in and of yourself have no goodness in you. You are wicked and you are broken. You are not a good guy. So when someone says that's a good guy, what they mean is, yeah, they're a nice guy. They're pretty nice. But ultimately, we are broken. And I want us to realize that sin isn't this little tiny flea on us. Sin's this machete cutting off arms and legs of our life, and we are broken. It is no small thing. And then a result is their nature is now polluted with sin. Hey, sin is now just part of us. The question you may ask is, if I'm in Christ, can I be free from sin? Yes, but ultimately you can be free from sin. In this life, I haven't met anybody who's gone a stretch without sinning. I don't think you have either. You might meet somebody that isn't sinning in a way that is destructive to himself, but all of us have this nature of, well, what about me? All of us have that. We're polluted. Their sin broke their covenant with God and their source of life and peace. And we see this unfolding right away after sin of how their peace with God was broken. Their beach bodies began to die. Their bodies began to die. And no doubt we feel that now. The older you get, you feel that. I've noticed something lately in my life that's really frustrating. Anybody else notice this? The older I get, I just wake up during the night. No reason, I'm just waking up, rolling over. Last night, I rolled over at 3:12, 3:13, 3:14, 3:15. At 3:15, I just sat up and said, "What's going on here?" And I sat up and thought, "Lord," I said, "Lord, what is this? Am I supposed to be praying about something? Why can I not go back to sleep? It's 3:00 in the morning." Yes, if you have a young kid, I expect you to wake up at 3:15 in the morning. But after that, let's sleep a little. Or maybe some of you hunters, right? You got to get up 3:15. You do that. But I wonder, why is my body acting the way it is? Well, it's broken. It's got sin in it. It destroys things being made new. The guilt of Adam and Eve, their sin caused them to feel shame. This is something we're going to spend some time on next week. But the first thing you notice once they sinned in the garden, the first thing you notice was they covered themselves and they felt shame. Before they sinned, they never felt shame. They felt safety. They felt comfortable. They felt totally at peace with one another and with God. As soon as sin entered the world, they felt shame. And we've never gotten over that since. We've never recovered from that sense of, am I good enough? Okay enough. I wish I didn't mess up. Guys, in my own life, shame comes up. All the time, I'm kicking myself for something dumb I did, for something dumb I said. And I'm just saying, I wish I didn't do that. God, I wish I didn't do that. Man, I just feel this condemnation, this shame, and I grab onto it. That's what I do all the time. All the time in my life, I'm saying, golly, I wish I was different. I wish I was better. And I'm just feeling this shame and guilt for what I did. Well, next week we're going to talk about that because we lose our identity. We're distorted when we live out of shame. It was never meant to be like that. Because of this, they no longer were at peace internally. Sin caused Adam to turn on his wife and blame her like we talked about. And I thought about this too, is not only do we blame, sometimes we blame others for our sin, but isn't it true about us, we minimize our sin and we want to deflect to look at other people's sin. We just deflect. We minimize how bad we are, and we want to deflect and say, well, look at what they did. We're going to talk about that in our groups today. We never do that with our wives, do we? Adam and Eve were meant to be custodians of creation, but their sin had cosmic ramifications. And creation became futile. It simply no longer worked the way it had. I don't know if you've read this verse in Romans 8 and wondered what it was all about, but Romans 8 has a great picture of what's going on here. Romans 8 says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The creation is longing to be made new. Just like the created ones are longing to be made new. So even creation feels this. And as we've seen hurricanes and as we've seen all the things in our society that are going wrong, the kind of the world as the it relates to weather, it's like that's kind of child pains, childbirth pains of just things aren't right. They're not going as they should be. Sin caused this when it entered the world. And finally, I just want to just end on the, I love the sanctuary deal, is that they were kicked out of the dwelling place of God. The final result of sin is they were just ultimately kicked out of the dwelling place of God, kicked out of the garden. And when you're kicked out of your home, you're obviously going to feel the effects of that. Here's what I really want to get across to us today, guys. All of this brokenness, I hope what you see in this is that it's an undeniable marker that we need a Savior. It's a marker that we are desperate for a Savior. Guys, we don't need the application today to be, okay, guys, you need to stop being a slacker and do right. The application can't be, you need these couple things to stop limping and you'll get better. The idea today is not that you walk away from here, get yourself an energy drink and make it a great day so you can have a little pep in your step. What we need to talk about today is that your hearts are utterly broken and that it's undeniable that your brokenness cannot be fixed with three short to-dos for a better day or for a better life. Ultimately, you can't get yourself out of this mess that you're in. What I wanted to do is encourage us today of our brokenness. What do you mean? What do you mean, encourage us of our brokenness? You are so broken, you can't fix your own mess. Stop trying. What do you mean, stop trying? Stop trying to fix your own mess. Stop trying in your own power. Stop trying with quick fixes. Stop trying with trying to pretend and perform and tell others how good or how you want them to see you. What you need to do is examine your heart. So my encouragement for us today is, as we get in our small groups, is examine your heart and see that you are in desperate need of a Savior, a rescuer for this mess that we live in. And so as we think about paradise lost today, think about how it's so lost and we're so broken that we need a Savior so much that there's no other place to turn. That's hope for me, guys. It's hope for me because it's not on me. It's not a little bit of God and a little bit of me and we good. It's a whole lot of God rescuing me from the pit that I can't seem to get myself out of. And this idea that we are made for something more. So as we get in our groups today, I hope we talk about the brokenness that we got, but the fact that we can be encouraged because we're made for something more and a Savior who's done all that we need to fill that gap. Amen? Let me pray for us as we get in our small groups and Dan comes back up here. Lord God, you're so good to us. And we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for the truth that in our brokenness, there is hope. There is a Savior that's come to rescue. Lord, I pray that the men in this room would live to their calling of royal priests, that we would live to the calling of bringing people to God and bringing God to the people. No, we don't always know how to do that, but God, you do. May we rest and trust and look to a rescuer who can bring us out of where we are into a life that you've called us to. But Lord, we need you. We need you to continue to work on our hearts as we say, Lord, help us look to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.